We're going to jump in today to Ephesians 5, verse 1. So if you've got your Bible, if you'll open to Ephesians 5, verse 1. You're going to be shocked when I tell you this, but we're only going to cover two verses. I say that jesting because we've been known to cover only one verse at a time. These two particular verses that we're going to cover are so powerful to me. I couldn't get past the two of them without just really digging into them. They're deep and they're simplistic, all at the same time. They contain in it the power of what it means to come into the maturity of the faith in Jesus Christ, and yet it's simple and complicated all at the same time. So let's just do a little review of where we've been. As we've come into the book of Ephesians, and we've got into this second half, we talked about the fact that this was going to help us discover how we now walk in this life in Jesus Christ, this new life that we've been given. So the first half of the book of Ephesians laid out God's plan of salvation for His people, His great love and the depths that He went to not just buy us out of death, but to introduce us into His kingship, to be seated in Christ Jesus and united with the other saints that would come together. And we went into great lengths about that. And if you haven't got to that, guess what? You can go to our website and listen to those messages now. Yes, we're moving in that direction, and they're coming that direction, so you can get to it. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thanks, Scott. He's been plowing that out. And Robert, who's been putting so much time in that. Those guys have really gone to great lengths to pull that off. And then John putting the messages up. So now we're in that second half, and I told you in the very beginning that we were going to talk about what it was going to be like then for us to walk in this new faith. It was instruction for us to lay hold of all that God had given to us in Christ Jesus. And so we've been kind of exploring that walk. And as we've been doing that, we talked, first of all, about walking worthy of the salvation that we've been called into, to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called into in Christ Jesus. And we went through that, and then we kind of moved on over to keeping the unity that God created in the body, the unity in the faith, to keep it. He created it, but then it was our duty to keep it. And we moved from there to the fact that each one of us has been given a gift by the Holy Spirit working in us that is to be used for the building up, the encouraging or the edifying of the body in Christ. And we've plowed through all that territory. And then we kind of got into that deep part in the last 2 weeks that I was here, at least, about putting the old man, the old nature to death and walking in the newness of life of what God has raised us up to be in Him. And that's a huge piece because as we went through that, we talked about the fact that many people in their new experience in Christ Jesus drag all the luggage of the past into this experience and wonder why they're not feeling the full fulfillment of all that God has promised us. So we went through that part. And then the last week that I was here, I talked to you about the attributes of the old man or the old nature and the attributes of the new man, that man that or woman that God created in you when you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we started to talk about the divergent places that would take you. And actually, as we continue in chapter 5, in this, what we determined is a walk of purity, how to walk in this walk of purity, we're going to see more of that, the contrast of the old man and the contrast of the new man. But where we're coming to today is kind of it's a key pivotal piece. And as we move in the next several weeks into, again, those divergent attributes of the old man, the sin nature, the man who was blind and who was going after everything based on the lust of his eyes and the lust of his mind, and this new man who's been raised up to walk in newness of life, liberated, holy, set apart for God. And this is kind of that piece that I think we're going to carry into all the rest of our study as we talk about this walk of purity, those parts we're going to go through today. And I want to tell you that I believe that if you will take these two verses and the three main principles we're going to pull out of this today, and you will make these yours, you will understand what it means to walk in the maturity of your Christian faith in Jesus Christ. I really firmly believe that. I want you to understand that. This is simple and yet complicated. Yeah, I know, that's kind of like, what? Yeah, we'll get there. But if you will lay hold of these, if you will just grab hold of these pieces, I really think it will change the way that you walk with Christ Jesus. Because so many people struggle with coming to maturity in Him. So let's just get into this and let's see what we can get going here. Verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So if we want to walk in maturity in Christ Jesus, I think it's all condensed. It's just boiled down right here for us in some real simple ways. And the opening of chapter 5 right here just tells us how we're going to do that. It sounds simplistic, but this is the way it works. When working on how to understand to attain maturity in our walk in Jesus, the entire foundation can be discovered right here. There are three main parts of these two verses I want to tell you, and this is what we're going to cover today. First, offering up our whole life to bring God joy. Offering up our whole life to bring God joy. We're going to discover that. That's the first piece we'll get into. Number two, the walk of sacrificial love that Jesus displayed. The walk of sacrificial love that Jesus displayed. And finally, the call to mimic what we have seen. The call to mimic what we have seen. I love that word, mimic. We'll get into that a lot today too. So I think this deserves a whole bunch of special attention today, but I want to start with what might appear to be the most obscure piece of this whole passage. And it comes down to the verse 1. It says, "An offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma." As a sweet-smelling aroma. So what is that talking about? Well, that reference comes up a few times in the New Testament, but it finds its origins in the Old Testament, that sweet-smelling aroma. As we get into Genesis 8:20, we find Noah. Noah has been on the ark with his family. The rest of the world has been wiped out because of their sin that will not stop. It's just persistent, and their minds were set on it continuously. And what does he do? The ark lands, and it comes to dry ground. And in Genesis 8:20, we see that Noah gets off the ark, and he builds an altar, and he immediately puts a sacrifice on the altar. And the Bible tells us it's a burnt offering. It's a burnt offering. That's huge because what we've been talking about here, this sweet-smelling aroma, it alludes to the burnt offering. And I'll point that out more as we go. And in that burnt offering, that sweet-smelling aroma, there are several types of burnt offerings. And it's an issue that we could spend a whole study on. But I just want to get to a few focal pieces here that really point to this scripture. In this burnt offering, the basic principle is that the animal that was going to be offered up was first skinned. The hide was taken off it. But everything else, every other part of that animal that was put on the sacrifice was to be completely consumed. It would be burnt up and it would ascend as a sweet-smelling aroma into heaven. Now, I've been at a barbecue and I can tell you, I know what that sweet-smelling aroma smells like. That's barbecue right there, right? But the idea is that this sacrifice would ascend into heaven saying basically from the giver who gave it, all of me is in. I'm in. I want you to consume me, Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was a way of coming back after sin or falling short or just saying, Lord, I want to be set apart for you. But in that New Testament understanding, we get that what we're saying in that burnt offering, what's pictured here is that I am all in. I want you to take all of me and bring me to you. And we find that that's exactly what Paul was telling us in Ephesians. He said, you and I, when we receive Christ Jesus, are seated in the heavenly places, not with, but in Christ Jesus. And we discussed that at great length. That's an amazing picture. All of us, all in. And that's what he's saying. He's saying this sweet-smelling sacrifice was to go completely to God and to ascend into heaven. So keeping with that burnt offering, that sweet-smelling aroma, I want you to, if you have your Bible with you, flip over to Genesis 22, 1 through 2. And I'll give you a little lead in here. This is Abraham. Abraham has been wondering with God how he is going to fulfill what God had told Abraham. He'd promised him that he would make his descendants as the stars in the heaven. And he said, how is that possibly going to happen, God, considering that I have no offspring? And God said, don't you worry, I'm going to give you offspring. I'm going to give you one. And through him, I will bless the nations and I will make your descendants as the stars in the heavens. And lo and behold, God gives him this son, Isaac. There's another son that comes in, but he's not the promised seed. We'll leave him out for today. And he gives him this son, Isaac. But then as we come into Genesis 22, 1 through 2, let me just read it for you and you'll see the dilemma that Abraham is going to face here. And honestly, it's the dilemma that you and I face too. And it says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Then he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So God used this event to display that Abraham was all in. I mean, that's pretty much all in, right? Here's your son. Here's your only begotten son. What I want you to do, Abraham, now, and I'm testing you in this, I want you to take your son to the mountain and I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering. Folks, that's all in. That's all in. That's like everything I've got. There is nothing, God, that I am keeping of me or of mine that you have given me back from you. And that's that burnt offering. Do you see that picture? It's a powerful picture. And I think we miss that picture. We miss a whole bunch. But Abraham wasn't going to keep anything back. And as we drop down a few verses and we get into Genesis 22, 12 through 13, we see the result. And here's what it says. And he, and this is speaking of the angel of the Lord here, if you've read previously in the text, which we know from some of our previous studies is referring to Jesus. So it says, and he, the angel of the Lord, said to, and this is to Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That's awesome. I mean, that's flat out awesome. When we talk about walking this victorious life in Jesus, you know the only way to walk this victorious life in Jesus is to be all in. It's all in. Being kind of in is like being kind of alive. And Jesus is saying, man, I'm going to give you this picture. Here, Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering. And as we were just reading in Ephesians, we're talking about Jesus who says, man, there's this sweet smelling aroma that I want to send to God. And it alludes back to this burnt offering. But in case you're unsettled by this with Abraham offering up his son, I'll just refer you back to Hebrews 11:17. You can start reading there. Abraham knew. He trusted God in his nature. He knew he'd raise him up, but that's a whole other point. But in case you're nervous, go to Hebrews 11:17 and read it later. You'll see it's good. Continuing on in verse 13, it says, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So why did God bring Abraham to this point of having his son, bringing his son to the altar to offer him up as a burnt offering and then pull him back? Well, there's a lot of great pictures in here, but there's a couple things that I need you to see. Number one is this event is the foreshadowing of an event that would change the entire world. It's a foreshadowing. It's telling us of something that's coming, and I'll paint that picture for you. But number two, Abraham's son wasn't going to be able to once and for all fulfill the need that that sacrifice was intended to build. There was only one son who could do that, and that was God's only son, Jesus. So here, look at the picture of this. Ultimately, the burnt offering is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we know that. In his physical life, it was completely consumed for you and I, and he ascended into heaven to be with the Father. Do you see the picture there? I want to just paint it out for you. On that same place on Mount Moriah, where Abraham was to take his son and he was going to sacrifice him as a burnt offering, well, the translation of that in Greek is Golgotha, and it was the same place exactly that God took his son and put him on a cross and sacrificed him as a burnt offering for you and I. Same location, exactly. And he was foreshadowing this event that would take place for us. That Jesus would become that burnt offering, that once and all sweet, savoring aroma to God, because he would save us through his own flesh. And do you remember, just as I told you, that when the priest would take that animal, and they would take the hide off first and then offer it up, the priest would be paid for his services by being able to keep that hide. And it's no coincidence here that when Jesus was crucified, it says those who officiated over his crucifixion divided up his garments for lots. They drew straws over his covering. This picture of this burnt offering is a picture of Jesus who's done this for us. And to me, that blows me away. Over and over as I look at this fulfillment, I think, man, Lord, you have gone to such great lengths to paint to us the picture of what you've done for us and how you want us to enter into it. But remember, the whole Old Testament, it says, and all the Bible is there to account of Jesus and his salvation plan for us. Hebrews 10:5-7 says, therefore, when he, speaking of Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. A body. Think about that. God says for Jesus, he prepared a body. Why? Because of all the sacrificial system, it required blood for the remission of sins. And for this burnt offering that we're talking about today, it took a body to be laid on the altar and sacrificed, completely consumed for you and I to cover us. And he says, so Jesus says of himself, a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I, Jesus speaking, said, behold, I have come in the volumes of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. So we talk about that sweet smelling aroma. Here's that sweet smelling aroma that's pictured. And you might be saying, that's great, Rob. I mean, this is really interesting stuff, but how does this affect me? As we got into Ephesians, you might be saying, I thought we were going to talk about now that all that God has done for me, how I'm supposed to walk in it. And you're back to talking about all that God has done for me. And it's true. And I really am. I'm talking about all that God has done for you. But I want you to hang on to that thought because there's more than that. We are going past the all that God has done for you here. We are talking about what our reasonable response and our walk is here. So hang on to that and let me build onto it. But don't forget that the burnt offering, the sweet smelling aroma that you and I are called to imitate. Pay attention to that and just keep on to that. But let's just jump into verse 2 and then we'll sew these pieces together. First off, when Jesus became the fulfillment of the burnt offering for us, it was done purely by his love. It was his love that brought him to earth. I think of that Casting Crown song. It kills me every time I hear it. It says, one day when heaven was filled with your praises, speaking of Jesus, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. That's what God did for us. It was his love that took him from his heavenly abode where he was being praised and brought him down to us. It was his love that gave him the strength to go through with going to the cross where he would experience a separation from the Father as he took on the sin of all humanity on himself all at one time. I can barely handle my own sin. Can you imagine handling the sin of all humanity, of knowing it in an instant in your body and feeling that literal separation from the Father? Who could not look upon sin. It was love that caused him to do that. It was love that nailed him to the cross. You know, I hear these silly pieces and I've watched some of the dumbest responses over history as we read, as people begin trying to decide who they should blame for the death of Jesus. They blame the Jews. Oh, the Jews killed him. That's it. And even some of our reformers went to that point and we watched bloodshed just take place beyond bloodshed. And then some would say, oh, it was the Romans. You know, the Jews, they're the ones who kind of incited the whole thing, but it's really the Romans who hung him on the cross. And some would say, well, it was you. And it was me. And in a way, you know, that's true, but we didn't. He did. He hung himself on the cross. It was because of us that he was willing to do it. It was his love for us that put him on the cross. But I'll tell you what, none of us did that. I'll just take you to this. In John 10:17, he says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." You know what? You know who took Jesus' life? Jesus. And you know why? Because he loved you. It's that love. I mean, that's that verse. Here it is. It says, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." Nobody took his life. It was love. It was pure love for you and I that put him on the cross. So, yep, it was because of us he did it, but it was a free choice on God's part. And at that point, he became a burnt offering for you and I, a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And he says to us, "Greater love has no one than this, than one to lay down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what Jesus did. Some of you will say, "Rob, we know this. I learned this so long ago." I mean, it's a great reminder. I never tire of hearing the story, but this isn't something new for me. When are we going to get to the meat? When are we going to get to the meat here? When are we going to get to the real heavy stuff? And I want to tell you that, you know, the information isn't really the meat. It's the application. It's the application that's the meat. Yeah, there's a lot of meat in this information. You know it. You and I know it. We know these words. But it's the application where the meat is at. I want to read to you a story. This is kind of a crazy story, but I think you'll see where I'm going with it. A number of years ago, Norman Cousins wrote in an editorial on Saturday Review in which he reported a conversation he had on a trip to India. He was talking with a Hindu priest named Satish Prasad, I think. The man said he wanted to come to our country to work as a missionary among the Americans. Cousins assumed that he meant he wanted to come to convert Americans to Hindu religion. But when asked, Satish Prasad said, "No, I would like to convert them to the Christian religion. Christianity cannot survive in its abstract. It needs not membership, but believers. The people of your country may claim they believe in Christianity, but from what I read at its distance, Christianity is more a custom than anything else. I would ask that either you accept the teachings of Jesus in your everyday life and in your affairs as a nation, or that you would stop provoking his name as a sanction for everything you do. I want to help save Christianity for the Christians." Woof! The meat. Where is the meat? The information is great. It's powerful. It's life-changing. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But the application is really where we're at here. It's the application. I'm not telling you something you don't know. I'm just bringing it home again for us, because as we've been talking, we want to walk in all that God has given us. I can't tell you of the number of great conversations that I've been in. Friday morning was one of them. If you weren't in our men's Bible study, I'm so sorry for you. I'll cry for you a little bit. You missed some great stuff. And we got into one conversation that was powerful about what it means to lay down your life for the Lord. What it means to walk in that fullness in Jesus. And I left there so just filled with joy, because we were all digging in saying, "Man, I want this." And I know that you want it. I know that all of us want that rich, deep life in Jesus, not just a bunch of heady information. But this is that part. He's laying out an example for us here. I hope you'll see it. That's why I've gone to the point of breaking this down in three parts. That sweet-smelling aroma. That walking in a sacrificial love. And this passage is completely related to the victorious walk in Jesus Christ. It is. I know it seems like information, it's just information, but it's about how we take that head knowledge, that information that we've received about who God is and what he's doing for us, and now we do something with it. And you know, some people would say, "Really? That's it? That's what you've worked us up for?" And others would say, "Whoa, really? Is that even possible? Is it possible to be imitators of Jesus Christ, of God, to be dear imitators of him as we've watched how he has acted and responded in a world that is dying from sin? And I would say to you, you know, it's actually kind of cool because we get to see Jesus through the Gospels. We get to watch him walk in this world. We get to see how Jesus conducted himself on a day-to-day deal. And as we talked about in worship today, he took upon flesh so that he could understand all the trials and the difficulties that mere humans would go through. He would be tempted in every way that you and I were tempted. And yet we get to watch in his life and we see his mercy and his grace displayed. We see his devotion to the Father and his commitment to those who followed after him. We see his integrity and the power of his word. When Jesus said he was going to do something, man, it was done. It was good as gold. That was not going to change. It was never going to be any other way. And we saw his purity. We saw his righteousness with which he conducted himself and even his righteous indignation when things were done that displeased the Father or that were sinful or that were in rebellion. And his unwavering commitment to truth. We witnessed that. We get to see all that in the Gospels. Every time I open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and I get to witness the life of Jesus, I'm in awe. And it's a pretty high bar, without a doubt. And we even witnessed him going to the cross in your place and in my place. Now that's a tall order for us, but we can do this. You know, we're called to be partakers of the divine nature in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Partakers of the divine nature. Whoa. Can we do that? We can start. We can start moving in that direction. We've been given a great example. You know, I get overwhelmed by that simply. I mean, I'm looking at Jesus and going, okay, so you're telling me, God, that what you want me to do is to imitate Jesus. And he says, yep, that's what I want you to do. Well, hey, if that's too overwhelming for you, just follow Paul. I love what Paul said. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Okay, so you have trouble just imitating the life of Jesus? That's okay. Imitate Paul as Paul imitates the life of Jesus. That's okay. Or maybe you've got somebody who you know that is a follower of Jesus Christ and they're on fire for the Lord. And you see them imitating Christ. Well, good. Imitate them imitating Christ. Because we have been called to be partakers of the divine nature of God. And he says, follow me. Be a copycat. The word in the Greek is mimic. You and I know that word pretty well, right? Mimic. I like it. We're to be copycats of Jesus. And he's laid out the template for us, and I think it's great. And I see that in Paul's life. You say, well, that's not possible. A man can't impersonate Jesus. But I look at Paul. We see that Paul offered himself up to God as a sacrifice. When Paul came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, his whole life just flipped on its head. And he said, everything that I am, all that I have, all that's behind me, all that I've done, I count it as rubbish because now for you, God, I am yours. And we see that as we read the letters, the epistles that Paul wrote to the different churches, we see that he said, man, it is all you, all the time, all everything. I'm holding nothing back. So yeah, it's hard to impersonate Jesus. Yeah, I mean, that's a pretty difficult guy to follow, to mimic. But Paul did. He laid down his life as a sacrifice. We also see that just as Jesus, we're being told here in Ephesians 5, that Christ offered himself up for us in love. Did Paul do that for the church? Yes, absolutely. Paul said, I don't even count my own life dear. I want to bring the gospel to you is what he was saying. I want you to benefit from me. Why I'm in prison, it's to your benefit. I would rather go to be with the Father, he said. But for your benefit, it's better that I'm here. Paul said, man, first of all, I'm going to offer up my whole life as a sacrifice to God. And he did. And we see it and we stand it on. We go, man, that Paul guy, he was awesome. And then we see that he said even his own life he didn't count dear to him for the excellency of Jesus and the knowledge of him. He did that. He did exactly what we're talking about in Ephesians 5. And then he just imitated God in everything he did. What God did, Paul tried to do. Now, did Paul do it perfectly? No. Will you and I do it perfectly? No. But that's why I love how it says this incompletely. It doesn't say just imitate God. It says imitate God as dear children. Thank you, Lord, because that verse right there tells us that children grow. And you and I have seen children. Anybody who's been around children know what mimicking looks like. What you say, they say. Sometimes to your detriment. Oh man, it's a mirror, isn't it? Sometimes you say it and it comes out of their mouth, and somehow it just doesn't sound as cute when it comes out of their mouth. What you do, they do. For good or for bad, they do. And you know what we watch with children as we observe is that by being in your presence, they will start to pick up attributes that you have, sayings that you have, things that you do. You know, this is a questionable story, but I think it's cute, so it works. We had some friends that were Bulgarian, and they had two young little girls, and they lived in an apartment, and we were all going somewhere, and one of the young little girls ran down the apartment together. They're both down there, and we're up at the top of the stairs, and we come around the corner, and one of them, she's really little, she's squatting, and she's peeing in the bushes. And we came down and we're like, ah! We said, what are you doing? She says, well, Daddy does it. Oh, no, you know. And really, that is kind of the deal. What you do and what I do and they see, and if they understand it or not, they just simply mimic those pieces. They mimic the life. And this is what he's saying, as dear children, imitate me. Now, you know what? We realize that our dear children, when they're trying to imitate us, sometimes do a really good impersonation, and sometimes they just get it a little bit messed up. And God is so gracious with us. He is so gracious. He says, will you just start? Just start. I mean, when the kids are starting to mimic words, you're always praying that they're going to say mama before daddy so that you don't have to get up in the middle of the night. But they got to start with something. So you kind of coax them and you encourage them. Mama, mama, mama. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Yeah, you're going to blow it. You're going to get some parts right. You're going to get some parts wrong. You're going to kind of fumble it. But as you play with this, as you mimic, as you begin to do as Jesus did, even with what you understand, and as we come to the Lord, we come with a very limited understanding, and we just mimic everything that He does, everything that we see in His nature. And then what happens is, over time, we mature into that, and it develops, and then we spend our whole life refining what that's going to look like, to mature in Christ Jesus, to become more like Him. But we have to start. And again, in the start, today I'll tell you, there's a sad thing that is occurring in our culture. We realize there's a whole generation of kids that we call lockup kids now. They have been so disassociated with good, loving adults that modern healthcare has decided that there's no way to turn them back around, and they become lockup children. They become sociopaths. They have nobody in their life to lead them as an example, and they become disengaged from people completely, and they're a scary group of kids. They have no conscience, and they call them lockup kids. That's what the mental health care facilities call them now, lockup kids. They've got no way to reach into that disconnected person. You and I, sometimes as Christians, I see lockup Christians. They claim the name of Jesus, but they never hang out with the King of Glory. They don't have somebody to mimic. They don't have a relationship that nurtures and says, come along with me, follow me, do as what I am doing, go where I would go, live as I would live. And they become locked up in themselves, disassociated with the very religion or the faith in Christ Jesus that they proclaim. And he's saying, look, if you're going to grow up as a child, you have to first of all be placed in front of the one who is the target of your maturity. And that's you and I before Christ Jesus. In order for us to mature, in order for us to determine how we're going to mimic or mirror or imitate Christ Jesus, we have to be with Christ Jesus. To learn the words, you've got to read the words. To learn the heart, you've got to hear the heart. You've got to be with the heart of Christ Jesus. And in that full walk of maturity, as dear children, as little guys, growing up, you might be 45 and be a little guy because you just met Christ Jesus. You might be 10 and be slightly more mature than somebody who's 60 because you've known Him and trusted Him for the last 5 years of your life. And so he's saying, as these little children, man, just mimic me. What I say, you say. What I do, you do. Follow that, and maturity is on its way. And I think for us, that's huge. It's so simple. It is so absolutely simple. It's almost like salvation itself. How many people get hung up on not coming to Jesus Christ because it's just too easy? I needed to do something. What do you mean? I'm a wretch. And he died for me, and all I have to do now is say, Lord, I believe it. And really mean it in my heart and turn toward him, and I'm saved? No, there's got to be more. You know, I got to go to the circumcision, or I have to go to this feast, or I have to quit eating this or doing that. And it's so easy that it's complicated for us. This is so easy that so many people miss it. Mimic Jesus. Do what he did. Grow day by day, understanding what you can, and with whatever you bring to him, do that. Paul told us that whatever you have already obtained, walk in it, but keep obtaining more. Keep pressing into Christ Jesus to know more about him. There are so many who stalemate. They just stop. And we've talked about that a lot, but that's that Ephesians walk. Again, if we're going to walk this walk, we have to have a model before us, but it does no good to have the model before us and then not to mimic them. We would call somebody who was a child who did that a mute. But we want to learn to walk and to speak and to mimic after Christ. So, what do? We just do it. Like I told you in the beginning, it's profound, it's difficult, and it's simple. All at once. If we boil all this back together, if we get to everything that we were just talking about, how does that look in your life? How does that look for you and I? You know, your spouse says something and gets you really riled up, and you're just on the edge. They know your hot buttons because spouses do that. You know, they know you better than anybody else, so they know how to kind of push this button and push that button. And how do you respond? Mimic God's response. Do you know that God's children, he counted them as his wife, the nation of Israel? Boy, they riled him up a few times. He responded to them over and over again. Just mimic his response. How do you know that? Got to get into the Word and figure out his response. Know someone who's in adultery at your workplace and is flaunting it and it's irritating you? What should you do? Respond to them as Jesus did to the adulterous woman. Just mimic Jesus. It's really that simple. And I think sometimes we make it so complicated. Your physical body, is it perishing? You got something going on and you feel your body breaking down and you know it's not working like it used to. What do? Mimic Paul's response as he mimicked Jesus. Just mimic his response. I mean, some of us get so laid down by some of the things that we never should. And you know what we really do? We mimic the response of Jesus. I know that that sounds so simplistic, and yet it is. It is. And as I read that article to you earlier, I'm sure your heart cringed like mine did. Because we know that so much of that is true. There's a profession of Christ Jesus with our mouth that just doesn't show itself in the lives of so many believers. And you know what? If you've got a little bit and you're walking in what you know, if you're mimicking or mirroring those parts of Jesus that you got, then that's a victory. And you can count that. And if you're not somewhere where somebody else who's been walking with Jesus 20 years longer than you are, don't worry about that. Just keep mimicking. As dear children, just keep following and learning and perfecting and growing that part. But do it. But do it. And all the focal points of this conversation, we are to be followers of Christ Jesus as dear imitators. And what did we see in Christ Jesus in verse 2? We saw that one, he sacrificially laid down his life for other people. And he offered himself up as a burnt offering, fully committing all of him, all in to Jesus, to God the Father, for the glory of God, for the joy of God. And this is going to be a short message because I don't want to convolute anything that I just said. I want to keep it just as simple as just what I told you and what the Word has told us through Paul. We are to be imitators of Christ Jesus as dear children. You and I, we just simply do what God did. You might say, Rob, I think I saw this on a bracelet somewhere. What would Jesus do? And I would say, well, this might be the upgraded version. Do what Jesus did. Just do what he did. And you and I will understand the maturity of the walk in Christ Jesus. It will be ours. And it will be joyous. And people will be writing different articles than that. And they do. For those who walk in maturity, you're an inspiration to those who don't know the Lord and to those who need to start walking after Him, even though they know Him already. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You so much. You're so good to us, Lord. You have not made a life in You complicated to understand. Understanding it is fairly simple, Lord. You're the King of glory and You love us. You're the King of glory and You've called us to walk after You, to bring You glory and joy. And Lord, You've asked us not to give a part of ourselves, not to bring You into our life as another God or another good luck charm or an idol or any of those things, but that we would be consumed in You. And Lord, that's what we want. We really want that, Lord. I want a life consumed in You, because I know brothers and sisters here today who are going through some serious trials, Lord. And as they're consumed in You, Lord, and they keep their eyes on You, joy is still found. Purpose and meaning and hope and glory is still there. I know others who are just walking brand new into faith and they're like, wow, there is so much. And yet, Lord, there's so little. Just be imitators of Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank You that You encourage our hearts again and again as those who have walked with You for a long time, as those of us who have just walked with You for a very short season. Lord, that You just say to us as dear children, just do what You know. Do what You know is right. Do what You've seen. And continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That You and I, that we could be partakers of the divine nature of God. Lord, that is mind-boggling. And yet, Lord, it's glorious. You're glorious, Jesus. Father, as we come together today and we finish up this time of our teaching, but we come into worship and even fellowshipping in the potluck, God, would You just encourage our hearts? Would You knit us together? Would You help us to see, even in the very actions of how we move forward in worship right now in song, as we move forward in serving one another and loving one another, these very things that we talked about can be displayed and should be displayed in the life of Your children. And they will bring us great joy and they will bring You great glory. Lord, we love You and we thank You. We lift up this day to You. We pray, Lord, that You would encourage our hearts in all things and grow us up to maturity in You. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.